Charles Wesley clearly believed Isaiah chapter 52 and into chapter 53 spoke of a Savior who would save us from our sins. And I wonder this morning if you are trusting in that Savior, the Savior who saves from sin and death and hell, as he puts it in his hymn. We read Isaiah chapter 52 and into chapter 53, an amazing prophecy written more than 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And as we read that chapter, it's clearly about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior who dies for our sins. I want us to look particularly this morning at verses 10 to 12 in Isaiah chapter 53, where we have the theme of the suffering and the victory of the servant of the Lord. His humiliation brought down, and his exaltation raised up. The theme of the cross and the crown. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to bruise the servant of the Lord. He, the Lord, has put him, the servant, to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The cross is central to this reading, the suffering, the humiliation, and the cross. But Isaiah also points us to the victory, the crown that comes. So I want to look at those two themes this morning, the cross and the crown. And the first application of this is that the cross in the Bible is followed by the exaltation, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole passage begins at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. It actually starts with the announcement that there will be victory. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled or praised and be very high. So the passage begins with that victory proclamation. But before that victory proclamation is realized, we enter a valley of shadow and loneliness and suffering. The suffering of the cross. But Isaiah ends again with a note of triumph and victory. The cross leads to the crown. The servant shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. With triumph, Jesus Christ shall see a people out of all the nations of the world who will trust in him and belong to him. Though he was despised and rejected by men, this despised and rejected one will be exalted, will be praised, will receive victory. He shall justify many. He will put right with God many who trust in him. Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous in all his ways. He's the Savior who is fully qualified this morning to provide righteousness for you, for all who believe in him. If you trust in Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness is put to your account by faith. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Now, the kind of knowledge that Jesus Christ is talking about through the prophet Isaiah is not only understanding with your mind. It does involve understanding with your mind who Jesus Christ is, what he accomplished in his life and death and resurrection. But it is also a practical, personal, experimental knowledge. It's a spiritual heart knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a personal embrace of Jesus Christ in living faith, trusting in him and in his redeeming love. It also means that the servant of the Lord was not taken off guard by the will of the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what accomplishing salvation would cost. He knew exactly what he had to do to remedy the problem of our sin and our separation from God. When Jesus died upon the cross, he took our sin and shame, and he offers us forgiveness and righteousness, his gifts by faith. How can the many be justified? Only by grace. Only by faith. Only by the application, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the credit account of all who believe in Jesus. We owed a debt we could not pay. You owed, I owe, a debt we could not pay. Jesus Christ paid the debt he did not owe. He paid our debt. So Isaiah says, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, lonely, ridiculed, rejected on a cross. But he is going to have a people. This people of Jesus Christ, people who love him, people who honor him, people who trace their life and forgiveness and peace with God to him. He shall see his seed. He shall see his people. He shall prolong his days, says Isaiah. The life that was violently ended, cut off from the land of the living. How can he prolong his days? The one who died will live, says Isaiah. He will live in glory. He will live in the presence of his people. He will live with his offspring. Those two things are joined together. He shall see his seed. He shall see his people. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the Lord Jesus Christ was given a mission. The eternal purpose of Almighty God. A mission that would prosper in his hands. The pleasure of the Lord committed to the hands of this rejected and despised servant. But the servant will carry out the mission. He has the authority and the power to lay down his life and to take it again to himself. And he will do that triumphantly. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor or the travail of his soul. In our English versions we have, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Verse 11. You shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. But there's no word and there in the original. If you have a Bible, you can see the word and is in italics. He shall see, he shall be satisfied. He shall be satisfied with what he sees. It will be joy to him. He'll be satisfied with what he sees, which reminds us of God's original purpose in creation. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. God was satisfied with his work. He looked at his work of creation with pleasure. Nothing left undone. Nothing incomplete. No way it could be improved. God pronounced it very good. And there's going to be a new creation, says Isaiah. There will be this servant who will come and accomplish the mission he's given. He shall see. He shall be satisfied. A new creation. The creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will see the accomplishment of his mission. He shall see his seed. And there will come a day when he will pronounce all very good. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And all his people will dwell there. And it will be very good. Exaltation. Communion with his people. God's will accomplished. All the results of Jesus' suffering and death. In his lonely suffering, Isaiah says, the Lord Jesus Christ in faith persevered. He pressed on. He accomplished. In Isaiah 49 verse 4, the Messiah says, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work is with my God. Yes, says Isaiah, he shall receive a just reward. He will be satisfied as he looks on his redeemed people. In that new heavens and new earth, their perfection, their wholeness, he shall save his people from their sins. And all his people, all his redeemed, every single one of them, All whom the Father has given to him will come to him. Not one of his sheep will be lost. Every person for whom Jesus Christ died will be saved. It's impossible that anyone whose sins he bore in his body should go to hell and destruction. There will be no disappointment, no failure. Around the table of the wedding feast of the Lamb, there will be not one single empty seat. He shall see. He shall be satisfied. And that's absolutely true of his individual work in every believer. If you're a Christian this morning, you still feel your failures and sins. We grieve over them, don't we? We sin. We go astray. There are ways we hurt others. There are ways we hurt ourselves. And sometimes when we look in the mirror, we are tempted to despair and disappointment. But there's coming a great day, says the Bible. A great day when the Lord Jesus Christ will look at all his redeemed people. And he will look at them with delight. There will be a picture of perfection, that there will not be a single flaw in the people of God on that great day, because they'll be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There'll not be a single complaint. He shall see. He shall be satisfied. Paul said of the church that Jesus will present the church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And Isaiah expresses the infinite love of Jesus Christ towards his people by declaring he takes the greatest delight in saving lost men and women like you and me who put their trust in him. We read of it in the Song of Solomon, where the bridegroom says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair." The bridegroom speaking to his bride. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, will one day say to his bride, "You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot or wrinkle in you at all." The cross followed by the exaltation, the victory of Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, the cross is the reason for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The cross is followed by exaltation, but the cross is the reason for that exaltation. It's the reason for the victory. It isn't just chronology. It isn't just a time thing that the cross is followed by the crown in time. It is, but the reason for the victory, the reason for the exaltation is the cross. The crown is the result of the cross. If there had been no cross, there would have been no crown. Let's bring that out by looking at three little words in what we read from Isaiah. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When?" You notice that word, "when." When will the servant see his seed? When will the servant see his people? When will his days be prolonged? When will the pleasure of the Lord prosper in his hand? What gives rise to this victory and this triumph, this exaltation? When you make his soul an offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ makes that sin offering at the cross. And the cross is the reason for the triumph. And then that reality is reinforced by another word at the beginning of verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. Therefore. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ divided a portion with the great? For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore. He shall bear their iniquities. He shall take their sins away. He'll bring forgiveness. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He bore their iniquities. Therefore, I give him victory. So when and therefore, and then even more strongly perhaps, verse 12, because. Here's a strong connection. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because. Why? Because he poured out his soul unto death. Because he was numbered with the transgressors. Because he bore the sin of many. The suffering produces the glory. The cross is the reason for the crown. The cross does not cancel the crown, The cross causes the crown. He humbled himself, therefore God has highly exalted him. Why has God highly exalted Jesus Christ? Because he humbled himself to the death of the cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ's victory is the reward of the Father for his accomplishing the work of redemption. God is satisfied with what his Son has done. A full atonement has been made. There's nothing to be added. The servant has sat down at the right hand of God, his saving work finished. Therefore, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lord Jesus Christ has given his disciples a sacrament, something to remember him by. What is the sacrament that Jesus gives his people that we should remember him? What should we remember? Bread and wine. The broken body, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Remember the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Never think of Jesus Christ apart from the cross. Hebrews 12 verse 2 puts it like this. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It's the same message as Isaiah. It's the message of the Bible. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're to go to heaven, if you're not to know the beauty and glory and majesty of the presence of God, the light and lamb, light and life of heaven will be the Lamb of God. Do you love Jesus, the Lamb of God? You say, Jesus, the Lamb of God who bore my sin. Do you trust the Lamb of God? Jesus, the Lamb of God who bore my sin. Is there anyone here this morning, anyone listening online, and you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God? He is the only way to heaven. No other way but through Jesus, the Lamb of God. And through eternity he'll be worshipped and praised, the Lamb of God who bore the sin of the world. So the cross is followed by the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The cross is the reason for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the cross is central in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. When we think of the kingdom of God, God's rule, God's reign over the whole universe, as we think of the kingdom of God in the hearts and lives of men and women, in your heart, in your life this morning, if you're a Christian, then Jesus reigns there as king. Where Jesus reigns as king, as men and women are brought to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then there's a changed life. The Lord Jesus Christ central in the heart and life of the believer. He's the head of the body, the church, that in all things he should have the preeminence. If Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in your life, it is the cross which brings him to preeminence. So what truth must be given first place in the life of the church? What must be central in the life of the church? What must be at the heart of the life of the church and the heart of the life of the individual believer? It's the teaching of the cross. That's where Satan opposes the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wants to take away Jesus Christ's glory. So what cost does the devil attack at all costs? The cross. Because the cross glorifies Jesus Christ. If he was lifted up, he would draw all men to himself, he said. So the devil attacks the cross, Christ crucified. We see that attack on the cross at the center of the temptation of the devil, even in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. The devil comes to Jesus after his baptism, and the devil says to Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world are mine. I'll give you all these, but don't go to the cross. Don't go that way. Don't go to the cross. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world without the cross. And the devil even used Peter to try and divert Jesus from the cross. In Matthew 16, Peter just heard Jesus Christ telling the disciples he was going to suffer. He was going to be crucified in Jerusalem. And Peter cries out, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. No cross. Peter says, we don't want a cross. But it's the only way for forgiveness to be secured, for the mission to be accomplished. The Apostle Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. How do people react? A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. I wonder if you say this morning, the cross, it's foolishness. See, the attack of the devil, Satan, hates the cross, hearing about Christ crucified. All sorts of biblical truths are attacked down through the years. But the fiercest attacks are on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his saving works. One way the devil seeks to do that is to pervert it, to silence it, to do away with it. So that in Easter celebrations we may hear about all sorts of things, but do we hear of the cross? Those of you who read church history know that from the late 19th century onwards, there's been a sustained onslaught against the teaching of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Some of the biggest books brought out in recent years seek to change the view of what Jesus accomplished at the cross. The cross is a mistake. Or the cross is just a slaughterhouse. Or the cross is just an example of love. But not the truth of the saving work of Jesus at the cross. So the devil wants to get us fascinated about all sorts of topics, even good topics, biblical topics. But to so focus on other things that we don't mention the cross at all. To tempt preachers, don't preach the cross. Preach about the future. Preach about prophecy. Preach about current events. But don't preach about the cross. We must be careful. The cross must be central. Central in our witness. Central in our lives. Let me give you 5 reasons why the cross must be central. Reason 1, without the cross, there is no salvation. Without the cross, there's no salvation for you or for me or for anyone. Reason 2, without the cross, there's no reaching out to an unbelieving world, others outside the kingdom of God. How are people going to be brought into the kingdom of God? Through the preaching of the cross. Reason 3, without the cross, there's no growth in the church. We need to be constantly reminded, don't we? Central in our lives, central in our mission, the cross of Jesus Christ. Reason 4, without the cross, the church is ultimately destroyed. And reason 5, without the cross, there's no glory to God. Let me just remind you of one evidence for all of that from what we've read. When you make his soul an offering for sin, when the servant is presented, the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is presented as the Savior who made a sin offering, a guilt offering, a wonderful result follows. Seed, offspring, believers. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Which is why God must help me and every one of you if you're a Christian. That by the help of the Holy Spirit, you will present Jesus Christ as the only one who can save a sinner. Because he's the only one who can make an offering for sin. Isn't that what God wants? I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, said Paul. And Jesus was speaking the truth when he said, I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. So the cross is followed by the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The cross is the reason for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The cross is central in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and the cross is fundamental in the experience of a believer. Let's look very simply at one more truth. If you're a believer this morning, then the cross is central for you. Now, I know there is a danger that some people wrongly reduce the cross of Christ to nothing more than an example. Jesus loved people who were not good. We shall love people who are not good. Is that all the meaning of the cross? Well, no, it clearly is not. There is a uniqueness to the cross of Jesus Christ. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. We sang it. We must maintain how unrepeatable the cross of Jesus Christ is. Final, accomplished, the work of salvation done. Jesus died for our sins. We don't do that. Jesus suffered in a way we can never suffer and can never suffer. And so in that sense, his death on the cross is in a category all of its own. We learn in the cross who saved us. We learn in the cross how Jesus saved us. And we learn from the cross what we do in response, in repentance and faith. In that sense, the cross is unique. It's not just an example. But Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 16, verse 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There is something we do learn for our own lives from the cross. Yes, the cross is unique. Yes, our sins are forgiven at the cross. But Jesus said he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then he says, and a believer takes up the cross and follows him. So there is a willingness in believers. We are saved through the cross. But we walk in the way of Christ. So listen to the way that the Bible challenges us this morning, how to live for Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let this mind be in you, says the Apostle Paul. Because there were two women in the church to which he was writing. "I implore Syntyche and Euodia to be of the same mind in the Lord." There was a disagreement going on between two women in the church. How could that disagreement be resolved? "Let this mind be in you," which was in Christ Jesus, the one who suffered, the one who died, the one who humbled himself. So Paul writes to two women, "You're not agreeing. You're arguing, you're quarreling. You're not loving each other. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ." Well, here's another example, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Christ suffered for us, says Peter. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Therefore, live for righteousness. So, if Christ's death on the cross is that unrepeatable, unique event where he dies as the saviour from sin, how does that challenge us and teach us to follow Jesus Christ? Well, it challenges us in the areas of self-denial, that if following him means suffering or rejection, carry the cross. Don't run away from it. This is how we accomplish Christian service. In the 21st century, many of God's people this morning know the meaning of this acutely. Christians all over the world who are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. Are we praying for Christians in Iran? Are we praying for Christians in Pakistan? Are we praying for Christians in Nigeria? Horrific news has come from that country last night. We understand what Christians in different parts of the world face for their faith in Jesus Christ. And you may ask, well, what about us? What about Western Europe? What about our sinful mess? And we have a whole list of countries in Western Europe where there is a turning away from God. We may see a time in our own nation what happens when a nation rejects the gospel and turns away from God. But if following Jesus Christ leads to a path that involves suffering for his sake, we will be called to suffer for the cross. But our encouragement will be to remember the cross leads to the crown. The cross is the path to the crown. So the cross is followed by the exaltation of Jesus Christ, his victory. The reason is, for that victory, the cross is the reason for the victory, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The cross is central in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The cross is fundamental in the experience of believers. If you're a Christian this morning, it's because you glory in the cross. Because you know the cross is the path to the crown. So let's pray together. Lord, we cry out to you this morning as we give you praise and thanks for this glorious reminder this morning through the prophet Isaiah that the cross leads to the crown. Jesus Christ, seeing the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. His suffering on the cross, where he was bruised for our iniquities, crushed for our iniquities, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, yet led to his accomplishment, salvation purchased for all who trust in him. He shall have a people. And Lord, we thank you for the people of God here and in our nation and in the nations of the world. And oh Lord, we pray for our country and for the nations of the world that yet many shall be brought out of darkness into light, out from the power of Satan, to know the power of God, shall glory in the cross and find that at the cross of Jesus Christ there is forgiveness and pardon and cleansing for all who believe. Jesus, keep us near the cross. And we pray to the glory of your name that you will extend your glorious kingdom in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, work by the power of your Holy Spirit, and may your word be mixed with faith this morning as we hear it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing as a closing hymn, number 647. 647 is our closing hymn. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. We'll stand to sing. 647.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Now to Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever, world without end. Amen.